If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I'm simply going to continue in my study of the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 1, having already looked at chapters 11 through the end of the book, and going back now and picking up the early parts of the book. I want to look this morning at verses 35 through 45 and consider the portrait of a leper. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I am willing, be clean." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in desert and deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. The thing that makes this portrait of a leper so interesting is indeed the touch of the hand of the Lord Jesus upon this man's life. No matter what character you look at in any of the Bible to help you see and understand the power and the presence of God and to glean the life lessons from His Word, that character, great or small, is never the star of the Scripture. Whether it's an unknown leper, whether it's the great mighty King David, those individuals are never the star of the story. The star in any Bible story, regardless of the characters involved, is always God. As Father, as Son, or as Holy Spirit, God will always be the main character. God will always be the star in Scripture. Now, in the verses that we've read together this morning, the leper obviously plays an important role. If it were not for the leper, we don't have this story. So there is a very important role that this individual plays. However, we also have an intimate glimpse into the life of the Lord Jesus. And that's what God wants us to see. God wants us to see how the Lord Jesus interacts with people wherever they're at, whatever their need may be, whatever's going on in their life. We can always turn to the Lord Jesus and know that He's going to be there and He's willing to work and to move in our lives. It's an interesting story to look at this individual with leprosy who is in such need. But don't forget the fact that the star of the story is the Lord Jesus. Now, look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Now, you'll remember that the day before had been a very busy day for Jesus. He had called his first followers, his first disciples. He had done some things like casting out demons. He had gone into the synagogue and taught. And he was healing many people to the extent that the whole town came to the door where he was to bring the sick and the needy so that Jesus could do miracles in their lives. So he was probably up late dealing with the needs of people. So you might think the next morning he's going to lay in bed for a while. Maybe he's going to sleep in and catch up on the lost sleep. But the Scripture tells us very early in the morning, while it was yet dark outside. In other words, we're talking sometime between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. and Jesus is already up, and he's already left the comfort of the home he was staying in, and he goes out into a secluded place to be alone with the Father to pray. Now, what was that all about? That was simply Jesus recognizing that he had yet another busy day in front of him. There was going to be all kinds of demands made upon him. There were people who had all kinds of expectations of things that they wanted Jesus to do in touching their lives. Needs that only he could meet. Things that were wrong in their life that only he could supply. And so to have the strength, Jesus recognized that if he's going to continually be giving out, there needed to be a time of taking in. And so he went into the seclusion in the wee hours of the morning to be with the Father and to pray for God's hand to be upon him, to pray for strength, to pray for the power to do the things he needed to do, simply to have the assurance, the reassurance, if you will, that his Father was indeed the one who was leading him. And if he was obedient to the leadership of the Father's will, then he would accomplish great and mighty things in the name of the Father. So that's what's going on. Now let me just take a little side trip right there and say, what an example Jesus sets for Christians. What an example that is, that Jesus is willing to get up between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. I don't think we need to be that radical. In fact, I'm not convinced that God is even awake at 3 o'clock in the morning. I don't think God gets up till 7. Joking. If it's important for Jesus to spend time alone with the Father in prayer to start the day, to get the power, the strength, the direction in his life that he needs just to get through that one day, how much more important is it that you and I follow that example? How much more important is it that we spend some time in prayer with the Father, seeking his hand to be upon us, seeking his leadership, him ordering our day so that we'll know what he wants us to do, so that we can be found faithful and obedient. Look at verse 36 and 37. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. Now, Simon, we know, Simon Peter, and probably those who were with him included the others that had come into to Peter's mother-in-law's house. That would have been Andrew and Peter, James and John. Apparently, after she had ministered to them after her healing, they spent the night. So, Jesus is up and out very early in the morning. Peter, at a more reasonable hour, probably 7 o'clock, that was another joke, gets up and he goes looking for Jesus. He goes into the room where Jesus had spent the night and he sees that he's not there. And so immediately, what does Peter do? In essence, he forms a search party. He gets the other guys and he goes, we need to find Jesus. And that word searched, or in the King James, I think it says follow, that's a word that means to hunt down, to track someone down. So they're serious about finding Jesus. They hunt for him. They search for him. And verse 37 says, when they found him, they said to him, everyone is looking for you. Now, what's that tell us? That tells us that Peter, and this is the first instance where we see Peter kind of rising to the surface as the leader of these disciples. But Peter is overtaken with the concept that he has to meet the desires of the people. That people have all kinds of expectations for Jesus and for them. People have all kinds of desires for them, all kinds of needs, and it's important in Peter's mind, in Peter's heart at this time, in his relationship with the Lord, it's important that we understand what all the people want so that we can order our day in such a way that we can do the best we can possibly do to meet the needs that people expect of us. And we say, well, wow, isn't that noteworthy? Isn't that something that should be inspiring? But look at Jesus' very subtle rebuke of that in verse 38. But he said to them, after Peter has explained how important it is that we get everything in order to meet the needs of people. Jesus, in essence, is saying, no, people aren't the ones that set the agenda for the day. God is the one who sets the agenda for the day. When we try to determine what we're going to do in a day's service for the Lord Jesus, we don't check with the multitude of people and see what their expectations are. We check in that early morning hour with the Father and find out what He wants us to do. And so Jesus responds in verse 38, but He said to them, let's go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come forth. I didn't come to necessarily meet all the needs and expectations, all the whims, if you will, of all the people. I want to do the very best in ministering to the people. But I want to do it in accordance with the will of the Father. If indeed Jesus had given in to the same idea that Peter had bought into, he would probably still be in Galilee healing people today. He probably never would have got out of town. It probably never would have got beyond that, because it already tells us that people were coming from all directions when his fame spread. He knew he had a greater task to accomplish. And so he set himself to be obedient to the Father, not to be obedient necessarily to the people. Now, in saying that, let me try to clarify that Jesus is perfectly right in the way he's viewing this. Over the years, as a mere pastor, I have been invited to participate in all kinds of special things. And not only I, but Joyce, as a pastor's wife. In fact, just gave me an illustration, just came to mind. She got a call from someone just earlier this week asking her to lead a woman's prayer breakfast on Saturday. And at what time and what she was to say, da-da-da-da-da. And Joyce looked at me and said, I don't really feel compelled to do that. And I said, then don't do it. And she got on the phone and she called the person and said she's not going to be able to do that. She appreciates the invitation. She appreciates being thought of, but she's just not going to be able to do that. And immediately, the conversation was over. Why? Because this person had an expectation, and that expectation hadn't been met on a human level, and so she felt shut down. I've been in situations like that many times. Many times I've given in and said, yeah, I'll do that, and then complained to Joyce without mercy. Why did you let me do that? Why did you? You can't always do everything everybody wants you to do, for this very reason. The more you do for folks, the more they expect you to do. And I think all of us who love the Lord Jesus want to do all we can do in ministering to the needs of people. But we're human. There's only so much we can do. Jesus knew that his time was limited. Jesus knew that he had a God-given task to accomplish that was superior to anything else that was asked of him. And he wasn't going to let anything stand in the way. Verse 39 says, and he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now, remember at the very beginning of this, I told you that Mark's gospel is a gospel of action. Jesus is constantly on the move. Jesus is moving from one city to another, as we've just read in verse 34. He's preaching, he's healing, he's doing the things that the Father has sent him into the world to do. Now, and in the course of his day that has been ordered by the Father in response to the prayer time, verse 40 says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. So as Jesus is making his way from Galilee to another little town, he obviously passes reasonably close to a leper colony. And we see what unfolds. Now, I don't know how much you know about the disease of leprosy, but it is a horrific physical affinity. It's bad, whatever the word is. From what we know of biblical leprosy, and it still exists, it's referred to as Hansen's disease today, but it is still biblical leprosy. If you're fond of armadillos, you don't want to play around with armadillos. They're carriers of leprosy. That was free. Leprosy is a disease that just slowly makes the human body rot away. It starts out very small, starts out very subtly, starts with being a little bit tired. For no known reason, you find yourself given into fatigue. Then you're going to notice little white spots popping up on your skin, particularly on your hands. They're not there, Doug. You don't have to look. Popping up on your hands. And eventually they're going to cover the whole body. And these little white spots are going to turn into nodules. And they're going to go from white to pink to brown. And then they're going to get real flaky. And when they get real flaky, they peel off. And it causes a rather horrendous odor. Okay? It does something to the face. The disease itself does something to the face. It will eventually make a person who has leprosy resemble a lion. Now, I don't know how they determined that. I don't know what causes that, but that's one of the side effects of the disease of leprosy. These little white nodules will also form on the voice box and on the vocal cords. So when a person breathes, there's this wheezing sound. When he tries to talk, there's a rasping sound in his talk. His eyebrows are going to fall out. His hair is going to turn white. And as I said, the body is just going to begin to rot away. You'll be walking down the road, and fingers and toes will just begin to fall off the body. They just rot off. When you have leprosy, and this says he was fully encompassed by leprosy, that means he's probably been fighting this disease for 8 or 9 years. The normal course of leprosy from diagnosis to death in that day would have been about 9 years. So 9 years this is going on until finally your body just collapses in corruption. Now, that's pretty horrendous from the physical point of view. But there's also a social point of view. For 9 years, 8 or 9 years at this point, this man has been isolated from society. It would have been demanded of him to have no contact with a healthy human being. He would have been banished to a leper colony, and there he would have had to ignore friends, family, any contact with anybody. He would have to tear his clothes so that folks would recognize that he had the disease. He would have to wear a cloth over his mouth so that he would not spread the disease. And anytime somebody got walking towards him, he would have to yell out, "Unclean." So at this point, it's been 8 or 9 years since this man has had any contact with another healthy person. 8 or 9 years since he's been able to pull his children to his chest and hug them. 8 or 9 years since he's been able to kiss his wife. Nowhere in Scripture there is absolutely no disease in the Bible that paints such a clear picture of the devastating results of sin in a human life as the disease of leprosy. What leprosy does to the body, sin does to the soul. And it's so similar in its approach. As I said, leprosy starts out small. Starts just noticing things. And isn't that the way sin creeps into our lives? Starts out small, innocent enough. We think we're in control. We think we've got it handled. And the first thing you know, it grows and it grows and it grows until we're totally consumed by sin. Well, that's expectable because we're born with a sin nature. And that's what we do. We give way to sin. Even when we won't admit it, even when we think we've got it under control, in essence, it will always control us. Think of some very common situations in our day. Think of going to a party and taking just one drink because that's the popular thing to do, isn't it? Just that one drink is not going to hurt anything. You've got it under control. You're not going to let anything bad come of this. And it's worth it because you won't be the brunt of the jokes at the party. People won't think you're weird. So you go ahead and you take that drink. Next thing you know, you're going to another party. And you're drinking a little bit more than that one drink. The next thing you know, you're at a party and you're there drinking until you're intoxicated. And before long, you're completely consumed with the need of alcohol. You need a drink in the morning, you need a couple of drinks in the evening, and it all started with that innocent little concept, I can control this. No, you can't. Sin is a disease, just as leprosy is a disease of the body, that left uncared for will absolutely lead to your spiritual destruction. That's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Leprosy is going to leave a person feeling worthless and helpless. You can imagine that. Being sick, being ostracized from society, and you're going to feel, I have no value whatsoever. And that's the same way sin works in our lives. In fact, I'm convinced that the devil's going to tell you two lies. The first lie he's going to tell you is, it's just a little thing. Go ahead and try it. It won't hurt you. You've got it under control. And as soon as you've bought into that, he's going to hit you with the second lie, and that one says, it's too late. There's no hope for you now. You're in too deep. There's no getting out. Notice the desire that this man with leprosy has. Somehow, word got down to that leper colony that a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth was healing people of all kinds of diseases. And that kind of ignited a hope in this man's heart. How he heard about Jesus, we don't know. How he came to believe that Jesus had the power to make him whole, we don't know. All we are told is that he somehow heard that Jesus was coming that way, and in his own way he believed that Jesus could make him whole. Look at verse 40. Now a leper came to him imploring him, begging him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me whole. No doubt in his mind that Jesus had the power to heal him. No doubt in his mind that Jesus had the ability to make him whole. However, he didn't know if Jesus wanted to. That's the same effect of sin. We come to a place where we recognize our uncleanness and we desire to be clean on the inside. We catch a glimpse. We hear the gospel. We read a tract. We read a passage of Scripture. And it tells us how much God loves us, that Jesus is willing to save us. And we want that. We may truly desire to have that take place in our lives, but we automatically begin to wonder, am I worthy? Do I deserve this? Understand that this man was not healed on the basis of his worth. You and I are not forgiven of our sins on the basis of our worth. We are forgiven of our sin on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, where He died to pay the penalty of our sin. It's not a matter of our worthiness. It's not a matter of our willingness. It's a matter of trusting and believing. And apparently this man has come to that point knowing that Jesus could, if only he was willing. Can you imagine Jesus walking, and I'm convinced there's a crowd of people with him. Everywhere he went, people were following him. And all of a sudden, they see this man limping, running the best he can with this horrible disease right towards them. And I can imagine that crowd shrinking back. But there was one in the crowd that would not shrink back. Trust me when I tell you, Jesus has never met the disease he can't handle. Jesus has never met the sin that he can't forgive. And he was willing to do that in the life of this individual. He came to the realization that the only thing left in my life, the only chance I have, is a miracle. And I'm in the presence of a miracle worker. I'm going to ask him. I believe he can if he will. Now notice the compassion of the Lord. Jesus moved with compassion in verse 41. Stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing. Be cleansed. There is beauty in that. Jesus, we're told, was moved to compassion. That word compassion is a word that means to be stirred into the innermost part of your being. Stirred in to a desire to do whatever you can to help someone in need. It's the picture of suffering for another person. So here's this crowd shrinking away and Jesus stepping forward. Now this leper has just broken every law of the leper by approaching a group of people. He's beyond caring about that. Jesus has broken every law of the leper by stepping towards this individual. But he certainly doesn't care about that. He's moved with compassion. He sees this man's face. He sees his desire to be cleansed. And with compassion, the Scripture says, he stretched out his hand and he touched him. The heart of Jesus said, I will. I want you to be healed. I want you to be whole. There's also some power in this compassion. Scripture says Jesus extended his hand and touched the leper. Now, there's a psychology behind this that makes it even more meaningful. I believe with all my being that there is something extremely therapeutic about human touch. Seen it too many times to deny. Just laying a hand on a shoulder, holding someone's hand while you pray with them, reaching out and brushing aside a tear, there is something therapeutic about a touch. But look where we're at in our world today. I have a friend that I've known for 20 years, worked with him at the hospital, who is moving tomorrow to, of all places, Twin Falls, Idaho. I'll bet you couldn't put your finger on a map and tell me where might not be able to tell me where Idaho is. If it weren't for the potatoes, we would never have heard of Idaho. But Mitch is moving to Idaho. He was the director of environmental services. He's going out now to be in charge of 3 hospitals. Director of environmental services, food and nutrition, security, and patient transport. So he's taking on more responsibility. He gets a phone call from his new employer, and they are polling 2,000 of their employees. And the question they're asking in the poll is it appropriate or inappropriate to shake hands on the job? And the response to that came back overwhelmingly. Over 83% said it is inappropriate to shake hands in the workplace. And I said, well, surely that's because it's a hospital and they're worried about communicable disease. He said, no, that's not what the concern was. The concern was, you're invading my privacy. I tell you, there is something therapeutic about touch. Jesus touched this man before he said a word, after he said, I will. Before he did anything else, before he said anything else, he reached out and he touched this man. Can you imagine what went on in that man's mind? This guy's actually reaching out to touch me. Can you imagine what went on in the minds of the crowd around him? What is wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know what he's doing? Doesn't he know who he's dealing with? Doesn't he know he could get that disease and spread it to all of us? As I said, Jesus has never met a disease he was afraid of and couldn't defeat. He reached out and with a touch made that man clean. How's your reach? How's your touch? You're not going to reach out and heal people, but you can sure be an extension of the healing hand of Almighty God just by showing people that you care for them, that you love them. I wished I had the time to tell you some of the more intimate moments I've had in hospital ministry that many times just started with the touch of a hand. So he reaches out, he touches him, and he says, I am willing, and he's clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately, I like that word immediately, when Jesus does the healing, it's done on the spot. It doesn't drag out over months or years. When Jesus touches you with the touch of healing, it is done immediately. The leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. Now, Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Now, is that a realistic explanation? Come on, Jesus. Really? You've just healed someone on death's door who has been sick and ostracized for 9 years. You've made him completely clean and whole, and you're saying, don't tell anyone? Well, did the guy listen? Not so much. And you know what? I really can't fault him. If we had been sick for 9 years of a disease that was about to take our lives, and suddenly we are healed, we'd want to tell everyone. My point is this. When Jesus Christ has touched your life and cleansed you from the degradation of sin, you ought to have a desire to tell everyone. And yet, we want to keep that quiet. That's personal. That's just between me and God. Now, if God healed you of cancer, if God healed you of AIDS, if God laid His hand upon you and healed you of any disease, you would be glad to tell people what had happened. He's healed you of the worst disease this world has ever known, and that's the disease of sin. We need to be willing to tell others. Now, I like the last part of this in verse 43. He warned him and sent him away at once and said, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Okay? So, the law of Moses told this man with leprosy exactly what he had to do. He had to present himself to the priest and get a certificate of cleansing based on the ceremony that you'll read about in Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14 has the ceremony that is necessary for the healing of leprosy and any other disease. What he has to do is go to the priest, and imagine that. He knocks on the priest's door, and the priest looks out and sees this man who is totally clean from leprosy. I'm sure he's shocked. People don't recover from leprosy. So, he asks the guy what he wants. "I've come for my certificate of cleansing." Leviticus 14 tells us that Moses demanded that in such situations, the priest had to go outside the city where the leper had been, which is again a picture of Jesus who left the splendor of heaven and came to where we are. And Hebrews tells us that it was outside the gate that he suffered. It was on the hillside of Golgotha where Jesus suffered. So the priest had to go out into the area where the leper was. He was to take with him an earthen vessel filled with water and two birds. And he would take one of the birds and he would kill it. And he would drain the blood of that bird into the basin of water. Then he would take the other bird and he would saturate that other bird's wings with the blood. Then he would take the living bird and go out into an open field and he would turn it loose. And the bird obviously would fly away. And when it did, when it's flapping its wings, the blood would come sprinkling down. And this leper would get a very dramatic portrayal of what had made his cleansing possible. The shedding of blood. That is the same thing. It is the only thing that will procure the forgiveness of our sin. The shedding of blood. The shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. You want to be cleansed? You want to be made whole? You want to have the freedom, the ability to get rid of the guilt that sin produces in our lives. Simply come to Jesus. And now keep in mind, the story tells us, Jesus is about the business of going where the people are, where the Father leads him. You don't have to go hunting in the manner that Peter and the other disciples went hunting for Jesus, you don't have to do that. Right now, He's searching for you. Right now, it is His Holy Spirit that is wooing you to the Father. You want to be cleansed? You want a certificate of cleansing? The certificate of cleansing is a person, and His name is Jesus. Let's stand together and pray. I thank You, Father, for Your Word. I thank You for the beautiful story that we've read about in Mark's Gospel this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You love us so much that You're willing to do anything and everything in Your power to cleanse us and make us whole. Father, I pray for any individual in this room right now who has never yielded to the still small voice of Your Spirit speaking to their hearts concerning their need for a Savior. Father, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. In these moments of invitation, I would simply ask that any individual who needs to get any spiritual matter resolved, they will come to You for cleansing this morning. Thank You, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.